Imagine for a moment, if you could, it might be a bit of a strange imagination, but you're in a courtroom and a trial is proceeding, and as a trial goes on, the judge is sitting up there, and there's the accused and there's the accusers, and as the trial goes on, somehow or another, the judge ends up being the one accused. So he ends up standing in the dock himself. Now, that might seem a bit strange and probably one of these things that dreams are made of, but just if you could just imagine that for a moment, because in many ways, that's exactly what's going on here in Acts chapter 24, where Felix, he's the judge. He stands in judgment over Paul, and these people have brought accusations against Paul, but as we make our way through the story, it seems that the tables are turned. Because you see, as the gospel is going out through, as we've been reading through the book of Acts, as the gospel is going out, it seems like it is at the mercy of the governors and the rulers of the land, and especially over the next weeks. Well, last time we looked at the Jewish Sanhedrin. The time before that, we talked about the tribune and Paul speaking to the Jews. But it seemed like that there's the tribune, and then there's the tribune Lysias. He was in Jerusalem, and then now we have Felix. We're going to have Festus, or we have King Agrippa first, and then we have Festus coming up as well. And then we're kind of wondering, you know, it seems like Paul, at least, and the gospel in general, is at the mercy of these rulers and of these kings. And ultimately, of course, Paul makes his way to Rome itself. And so we think, well, it's at the mercy of the Roman Empire. But actually, as we'll find today, it is they who are at the mercy of Jesus Christ. They might want to stop the advance of the kingdom. Well, actually, it's the devil working behind the scenes to stop the advance of the kingdom. But ultimately, it is he who is under the king. And so that's what we want to look at this morning as we look at this passage. So 2 points, Paul before Felix, and then secondly, Felix before Paul. So firstly, Paul before Felix. Paul, last week we saw how Paul was taken from Jerusalem up to Caesarea. So Caesarea is further north and towards the coast. It seems like that's where you could, in maybe in our terminology, that's where the high court is. That's where the rulers of the Jews go up to accuse Paul. Paul is brought before he's kind of like the governor, but the governor in those days is also the judge. He's the one who has to make rulings on especially those important cases. And you see that the heavyweights have turned up. Verse 1, after 5 days, the high priest Ananias, we know a bit about Ananias already last time. We saw he's not the nicest guy at all. In fact, he was quite corrupt. He was quite violent. But that's Ananias, and some of the elders have come. And they take along with them this spokesman, Tertullus. Tertullus, we don't know much about him from history, but Tertullus, obviously, we have here in this translation, he's a spokesman in other translations, or it kind of has the idea of an orator. But also, he has a bit of a legal mind as well. But in those days, if I were to call him a lawyer, you might think of lawyers today. But it wasn't quite like lawyers today. They had a bit of legal mind, but they also had to have a good oratory skills. And obviously, he knew his way around the court. The courtroom setting, at least. And he's full of flattery, this Tertullus, isn't he? Children, you can imagine, can't you, as you hear this Tertullus talking to Felix. He's trying to butter him up, isn't he? Listen to what he says. We've enjoyed much peace through you. And since by your foresight, O most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. And you think, yeah, right. Because, and I say you're right, because you don't have to, you can do a little Google search on Wikipedia or something, you'll come up with this guy, Felix, and you realize the kind of man he was. Through his tenure as governor of Judea, but also Galilee, and he had quite a large area that he was looking after. But through his tenure, there wasn't much peace at all. There were internal feuds, there were disturbances, which he put down with a lot of severity through the Roman army. He was open to bribes, and crime increased quite markedly under his reign. And so you hear Tertullus say these things, and you think, well, you're right. He's trying to get Felix on his side. Hopefully, then, Felix will either lock Paul up or execute him. And so he sets out some charges against Paul. Look at these charges that he brings against Paul. Verse 5, this man's a plague. He stirs up riots everywhere. Sedition is his first charge, which is a serious charge, which should lock him up in prison for a while. We should kind of get him out off the scene. Then he accuses him of, I will say, sectarianism. Verse 5, again, at the end of verse 5, he is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, this is quite a serious charge because the Jews were allowed to have kind of a little bit of self-rule, also not only self-rule, but also a bit of their own religion. They were allowed to worship God, and they couldn't say, as there was only one God, they couldn't say, you know, Caesar is Lord. And they were kind of, as you could say, they were exempt from saying Caesar is Lord. And so the high priests and the elders, if they could kind of put Paul off to the side and say, well, he's not actually one of us. He's kind of this from this other sect, these Nazarenes. Then you see the governor couldn't really tolerate other religions, and therefore it needs to deal with it harshly. So he accuses them of sectarianism and then of sacrilege as well in verse 6, where he says he tried to profane the temple. And so the rest of the Jews, of course, they nod in agreement. They think, yep, now that's right. These men, Tertullus is exactly what we, this is exactly what we agree with him. It's a little bit, you know, they're trying to, as it were, push Felix in a corner. Remember what the high priest and the priests had said to Pilate when Jesus was on trial. And they said something along the lines of, you know, if you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar's. And so they're trying to do the same to Felix. You have to lock this guy up, or you have to get rid of him or execute him or something, because otherwise, you know, you're destroying the Roman Empire, or undermining at least the Roman Empire. But the tactics they use are really tactics that have been used throughout the ages against Christianity, to accuse Christians. They twist the truth, which is exactly what's going on here, right? For sure, riots happened when Paul was around. But who are the ones who stirred up the riots? As we've been making our way through the book of Acts, who are the ones who stirred up the riots? It wasn't so much Paul, it was the Jews who didn't like Paul. They twist the truth, and today as well, people twist the truth, you know, saying things like, well, you Christians, you hate homosexuals. You say, well, really? For sure, we disagree with them. They're breaking God's law and God's word, and we don't believe it's right, but we hate them. Or exaggeration, which is what happens here as well. Riots everywhere. Verse 5, who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world. Seriously? How often haven't we heard, you know, you live in the dark ages. You know, that's Victorian style of thinking. You need to get, you know, I mean, things have changed today. You live in the dark ages. Really? No, we live in this age. And we live in this culture. We might be different from the culture, but we do live in this culture. And these people also, they bring before Felix completely unsubstantiated claims. They don't even know that Paul took these Gentiles into the temple, and yet they accuse him of doing that. And today also, whether it's the media and people believing them, or maybe it's just your neighbors, they accuse Christians of all sorts of things. Might mention some things that the Christians do and some things that they don't do, but they just kind of lump it all together. Completely unsubstantiated claims. The point I'm trying to make at least is that today is not that much different from Paul's day. Today's people seeking to discredit Christianity or discredit our Lord is not really that different from what people did in the time of Paul. The devil who is behind this, his tactics, if I can say it like this, his tactics are very much the same. They haven't changed that much over the past couple of thousand years. But against this, Paul sets out his case. He says, look, there's no truth in the accusations that I was stirring up trouble. There's no crowd. There was no disturbance. The Asians who are accusing me, who brought up the whole riot, they're the ones that should be here accusing me. They should be here to testify, but they're not even here. Although he does admit, Paul, he does admit to this sectarian type idea. At least, he says, I do worship according to the way. I worship, in fact, the God of my fathers, verse 14. Believing everything laid down by the law and written by the prophets. In other words, I'm in the line of Judaism, the true Judaism. Because we have the Messiah, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is where it gets really interesting. Because in verse 16, he says, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. And here he's starting, as it were, to turn the tables. Because before him, accusing him, is this Ananias, who we've already seen, he is the troublemaker. He is one who's going against the law. They're the ones who want to kill Paul without a trial. But I've kept a clear conscience before both God and man. And then there's Tertullus, who's standing there accusing him, who's telling blatant lies, which I'm guessing most of the courtroom knew, about Felix. And then there's Felix himself. As we'll soon see, he has a few problems of his own. Point is, you see, God's servant is being accused, and God's servants throughout the history of the world have been accused falsely. But he merely stands up and states the case. And as he does so, he turns the tables. We see that secondly, Felix before Paul. Because a few days later, Felix summons Paul. He doesn't want to make a judgment. He wants to kind of try and figure out how am I going to best deal with this? Because I've got the Jews, I've got to stay in good company with the Jews. We read about that in verse 27. He's quite keen for a bribe here or there. So he's not quite ready to let Paul go just yet. He wants to kind of hold off a bit before he makes a judgment. But he does want to hear Paul. Why? Well, there's a bit of speculation, no doubt. I'm guessing, but you can always imagine at the dinner table, he comes home after a day at the court, for example, and he's sitting down for dinner with his wife, and he says something along the lines of, she says, well, how was your day? And he says something along the lines of, well, I had a very interesting case today. I had this guy called Paul. He's a Jew. You might be interested in this. I mean, Drusilla was a Jew. You might be interested in this. He was a Jew, and he believes in this guy called Jesus, and you know what? This Paul, he has something. He has something which I don't have. He's being accused of all kinds of things. I know there's no real evidence. Probably should let him go, but I'm not too sure if I'm ready to let him go yet. I've got to keep those Jews on my side. But Drusilla has great interest in this. If you read about Drusilla a little bit again, a little bit of Roman and Jewish history, she was Jewish, as it's stated here. Next week, we're going to read about Herod and Bernice. They were brother and sister. Drusilla is a sister of both Herod and Bernice. But Drusilla, that makes Drusilla a great-granddaughter of Herod the Great. And what did Herod the Great do? Can you remember, children? And right at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus was born, Herod killed all those little baby boys in Jerusalem, right? He wanted to make sure he got rid of this new king. Her great uncle, Drusilla's great uncle, killed John the Baptist. And her father killed the Apostle James in Jerusalem. In other words, a long line, she comes from a long line of opposition to the gospel. And she's intrigued. She takes a bit of interest. She was known, again, in the history books, she was known for her beauty. Felix was her, wasn't her first husband. She had been married, but then Felix kind of wooed her wooed her and told her she would have a good and great life with him. She was probably at this time, probably in her early 20s. This is Felix's third wife. But she no doubt was his prize, his showpiece. And I tell you all this, not because we want to have some interesting history lessons, but I tell you all this because of the licentiousness that was going on in the court. And you kind of see the mess of the lives of these people. And in the middle of that, they're intrigued by this man, Paul. And they're intrigued by what he has to say. And so when Paul starts to talk to them, you know what he's aiming at. You know, you have to think back to John the Baptist. Remember what happened to John the Baptist? You know, Herod at the time, he'd taken the wife that wasn't his. Remember, he'd taken Philip's wife, his brother's wife, and he had her as his wife. And John preached against that. And Herodias wasn't too impressed about that. Herodias, which was this wife that he'd taken, wasn't too impressed about that. And what happened to John the Baptist? Well, he got his head cut off. And there's a sense where Paul is doing exactly the same thing here. And he's saying, Felix, you, not quite in these words maybe, but Felix, you're a sinner. He starts to talk to them about righteousness, well, faith in Christ Jesus, and he talks to them about righteousness and self-control, and you can almost see Felix and Drusilla kind of sitting there, a little bit uncomfortable, because their whole life was a life of unbridled passion and lust. And Paul is saying to them, this is the wrong life to live, but there is a life to live that is so much more glorious and wonderful and great than this. It's obeying his commandments, yes, but out of love and out of joy under God through Christ. And then he goes on about the judgment. Felix, you've tried my case. You've heard the accusations. You've heard my defense. But you haven't reached a decision. You're putting me off. You're trying to stay comfortable. You're trying to keep the Jews at bay, and yet your conscience is telling you, you should let me go. But there is a judgment coming, Felix. A judgment that will not be put off. He will not put off your case and think, oh, maybe later. No, you think you're the judge. But you're not the judge, Felix. There is one ruling now, and your case is before him now. And one day he will pronounce the verdict. And it's not looking good, Felix. But Felix, this is the beauty of the Jesus of Nazareth. He bears the punishment for sinners. He secures the not guilty status. He pays the price for our sin, and he pays the price for rebellion. And so I urge you, Felix, to come to Jesus in faith and repentance. Now, did Paul say all these things exactly? Maybe not exactly, but along those lines, right? You see, as we think about these things, we need to, just as a conclusion, there's two points of application. Firstly, we have to ask ourselves, Paul, what on earth are you doing? Like, couldn't you just tone things down a little bit? You know, I mean, like, you know, you got to get yourself in a bit of trouble here. Paul is more concerned about Felix's soul than he is about his own life. Because you see, Paul realizes he doesn't stand there alone. And in many ways, he realizes he's not the one on trial. It might look like it, But Felix is the one on trial. Tertullus is the one on trial. Ananias and the elders, they're the ones on trial. You see, there is a judge who stands, who knows all things, and he is the one that's in control. And it reminds us, doesn't it? It puts things in perspective as we live our lives here on this earth, as we hear all kinds of things coming at us and accusing us. You know, when we're laughed at because of our faith, whether it's at uni, whether it's at school, or maybe in our neighborhood barbecue, you know, we're careful to say what we say because we just don't know how people react. But we need to realize that we're not the ones on trial here. They are. Maybe it's at work with our workmates, or as we listen to the media or just people speaking about Christianity in general. You see, we are not the ones on trial. Our judge, the great judge, he's in control. We need to see like Paul sees here. We need to have the right perspective. We need to see what's really going on. All are answerable to the king, to Jesus, the judge. But then secondly, it's this application. And maybe we can, as we look at this, let's not think about other people, let's think about ourselves here. Felix was alarmed. Did you notice that? He says halfway through verse 25, Felix was alarmed. He said, you know, go away for the present. When I get opportunity, I will summon you. Is this really my fate? Is this where I'm headed? You can almost imagine Felix asking. You see, many people are alarmed at the coming judgment. And we might be alarmed at the coming judgment because we know our sin, whether it's our past sin, whether it's our sin from this morning or as we fall into sin again and again through the week. Whether they're secret sins, whether they're public sins, whether they're big sins or little sins, at least in our own minds and hearts. One day we know we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, and there's no escape. And it's very easy to be alarmed at this. And we think, I need to think some more about that. I think I need to deal with that. But tomorrow comes along, and there's work, and there's school, and there's our families, and there's the bills to pay, and there's all just the pressures and the distractions, if I can say it, of life. And we never really get around to it. Because that's what happened with Felix. As far as we know, I mean, at least from the record, we don't know if Paul ever came to speak to him again, or if he ever found the time or gained the opportunity to summon Paul again. You see, it's very easy to put off God. Later, just sometime later, I'll take these things a bit more seriously. I'll just leave it for now. And so really, the question for each one of us is, will we turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith? Because you see, this is the Jesus that came to forgive sins. He's the one who came to die for sin. He's the one who came to bear the penalty and the punishment for sin. His sacrifice was so great, it covers all sin, all our sin. So that if we will but believe in him, as Paul said to Felix, a faith in Christ, if we will but believe in him and place our trust in Jesus, then we might, that on that great day when we stand before the judgment seat of God, and we will hear Jesus say, I died for this one. I suffered for him. I bore the punishment for her. My life was for his. I paid her price. I bore the penalty. so that we might be brought into the glory of God. And so the reminder here is not to put Jesus off, to deal with sin, to admit our sin, and to come to Jesus in repentance and faith. And what a wonderful opportunity we have this morning as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, to be reminded of the extent to which Christ would go to save sinners. But let us not put off our sin, and let us not put off repentance. But let us believe and come to this Jesus who does forgive our sin. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise and thank you that we have a Savior. We praise and thank you, Lord, that though we are sinners before you, we can come in faith and trust, repenting of our sins, and know that we have and will receive the forgiveness that you offer. And so for each one of us here this morning, we pray, whether we are children, or whether we are adults, Lord, may we all not put off repentance and not put off faith as if we could do it some other time. Because, Lord, those opportunities may never come again. Would you please be merciful to each one of us here this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.